I know what it feels like to be out there and not know where that note is, so God bless you. Yeah.
Awful.
Yeah, I know. It's a horrible feeling.
Somebody come in.
Yeah, I was trying to help you from up front row, but I wasn't hearing it either. Blessings to you. Thank you, brother. Yeah. If you're one of our K through second graders, you're welcome right now to head off to Kids Alive and enjoy that time. God bless you as you go. You know, on this day that we think about mothers, one of the moms in my life that raised me was my grandma Vaquero, my dad's mom. Granny Beth is what my kids called her. And she was a pretty amazing woman. She was born on a ranch outside of Springville. And even though she lived in the big city of Visalia, that ranch girl in her never faded. And she was one of the toughest women I ever knew. She was the one that taught me how to kill a rattlesnake and how to dig a post hole and how to pluck a turkey. And I respected her very, very much, the strength of who she was. And that's why it was a great privilege for me in the spring of 2009 to officiate her memorial service. There were lots of great candidates to lead that service, and I would have gladly allowed someone else to lead that day. But one of Grandma's final instructions to my dad was that she wanted me to lead the service. And she couldn't remember my name that day that she was talking to my dad about it. So she just said, "You make sure that preacher boy of yours, you make sure he leads the service." And of course I did, because it was always best to follow Grandma's instructions. We've been listening to the final instructions of one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. His name is Joshua. And Joshua was the one that led God's people into the promised land of God. He led them to victory over the enemies because of God's powerful work. And after many years of fighting, God gave them rest on every side. And they were living in the promise of God, the land that He had promised them. He had given them victory. He had given them all the tribes, allotted their allotted land, and they were living in peace. And at the end of the book of Joshua, when he was very old, he gathers up the leaders of God's people. And in Joshua chapter 23, he gives them his last words, his final words of instructions about what it meant to live now in the promise that God had provided for them. And I suggest that it would be wise for us to follow his instructions as well. And so I encourage you to grab a Bible and open it to Joshua chapter 23 for our scripture today. If you didn't bring your own Bible, then would you please grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you? It's on page 367. You can find the passage that we'll be looking at today from Joshua chapter 23, starting in verse 6. Hear now God's holy word. "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. God, come now by your Holy Spirit, just as Kobe prayed earlier. God, not that we would know more stuff, but that we would experience your transformational power through your holy and living word, empowered by your Spirit. Come and have your way among us now, that my words would be your words. Even for those in this room that might consider themselves to be very far from you today, would you speak powerfully to each one of us? For your kingdom to come, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, one of the things that I love about Joshua's speech in this chapter that I know that if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you're getting more and more familiar with. But I love that it follows so closely the form of the biblical narrative, kind of the whole of the biblical narrative, because the whole Bible is essentially the story of God working, of God moving, of God initiating, of God acting, and then a call for the people to respond to that movement, to that action. So God creates Adam and Eve, and then he calls them into relationship with him. God initiates a covenant with Abram and then calls him to be faithful. God delivers the Israelites from slavery and then gives them the law of Moses. You see, over and over and over again, we see the same pattern. God's mercy always precedes his demand. And Joshua does the same thing here in his closing speech in chapter 23. In that first section, before Joshua gives his commands in verses 6 and 8, he starts by reminding them of all that God had done for them. Look back at verse 3. He says, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." And then after reminding them of all that God had already done, then he commands them to be obedient to the Lord, to stay true to him and to hold fast to him. And now in verses 9 through 11, he does the same thing, doesn't he? It's that same pattern. And he even stops for a minute to come back to the idea of what God has done. Look again at verses 9 and 10. "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000. Why? Because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised." Who is it that's driven out great and powerful nations? Who has strengthened them for victory? Who fights for them? It's Yahweh, the Lord their God. He has done exactly what he promised he would do. And one of the most important themes in this book of Joshua is God's faithfulness and God's power to do what he promises to do. God is always faithful to his promises. Every one of his promises has or will be fulfilled. He was faithful to Israel over and over and over again. He is totally committed to upholding his part of the covenant. Even when the odds were stacked against the people of Israel, even when it looked bleak and hopeless to them, even when they were outnumbered and outmatched and materially ill-equipped, God was faithful. And not just to empower them for the battle, not just to give them what they needed, but to join in the battle himself and to fight for them. And I hope this morning that these words are a reminder to all of us that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. We've already sung about it this morning. Psalm 145, verse 13. "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." Psalm 57:10. "Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." Psalm 117. "The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Beloved, God is faithful. And that is such good news. He is faithful to fulfill his part of the covenant. No matter what else is shaky in your life today, no matter what else is insecure, God's faithfulness is secure. You can trust him. And so Joshua reminds the people again and again and again, remember what the Lord has done. Remember the Lord's faithfulness. And in light of all of that good news, Joshua gives one last command in verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. He's already commanded them to obey the Lord. He's already commanded them to hold fast to the Lord. And now he commands them to love the Lord. But that's not a new command in the Bible, is it? In fact, it is the command of the Bible, really. In fact, it's the command of the Shema, the Deuteronomy verses that Jews and Christians have memorized for centuries. Moses' command in Deuteronomy 6:5 is this. Many of you know it already. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. It is the central command of the Bible. And Jesus confirms that when he was asked by the teachers of the law, what is the greatest of all the commandments? What was his answer? He answered in the words of Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he added the command from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. So it's no wonder that when Joshua is there in his final days, in His final words to the people that He's led so faithfully, that His final command to them in this chapter is that He longed for them to love the Lord. The fact is, though, that most of us, most of you, could have written that paragraph that I just gave you. You know the importance of the command in Scripture to love. You know how Jesus lifted it up above every other command. You heard it 1,000 times if you've been in church for very long. You've memorized, many of you, the verses where it's commanded in the Scripture. And for most of you, this is not new news. But here's the question. What does it mean? What does it mean to really love the Lord? How would you describe loving the Lord to your children? How would you define it to a person who, in conversation with you, maybe even in the same sentence, says, "I love my mom and I love Lucky Charms"? When the Scripture calls us to love the Lord, what does that really mean? Well, I'm going to give you a chance to just work that out for a few seconds here with the people right around you. Would you turn to one or two folks near you? Take a couple of minutes to answer that question. What do you think? What does it mean to love the Lord? Ready, go. Talk amongst yourselves. All right. You are all very quiet, respectful talkers, by the way. That's very impressive. What does it mean to really love the Lord? And just kind of in brief bullet point form, you know, 1 to 4 words. What are some of your answers? What does it mean to love the Lord? Somebody just shout one out. To obey Him. What else? To listen. What else? Commitment. Love and value what He loves and values. Realize. Love others. Serve Him? Is that what you said, Emmanuel? Thank you. Put His desires before my own. Hold fast. Hey, you guys are really good. You guys are good. I think we could just pack it up and kind of call it a day. So. Very good. Yesterday, thanks for doing that. Yesterday, I had the privilege of standing right up here and officiating a wedding. It was Robert and Morgan Nichols' wedding. Morgan grew up in this church as part of the Barrows clan. And yesterday we stood here together and they took vows together. It was a beautiful, beautiful wedding. And a wedding is perhaps the event that epitomizes love in our culture, don't you think? I mean, you have the bride and the groom and they're crazy about each other and they're totally in love and they look forward to the rest of their lives together. They're excited, they're happy, they're feeling good. It is the perfect image of love in our culture. But that's one of the problems in our culture too. Because we connect love with a feeling, with an emotion, and we forget that love is so much more than that. Last Sunday afternoon, our neighbors came by, knocked on the door with an invitation to their 50th wedding anniversary celebration. Unfortunately, it was happening at the same time that I was standing here officiating the wedding, so we were unable to attend. But I would argue that a 50th wedding anniversary epitomizes love better than a wedding does. There's no doubt that in those 50 years, which, by the way, I know that many in this congregation have long surpassed, there's no doubt in those 50 years that the feelings of love and the passion of love has ebbed and flowed, has come and gone and come back. But the reality of love, of covenant love, of that kind of faithfulness has remained. You see, one of the great definitions of love that I've remembered and used over the years is this. Love is wanting and choosing the highest good for another person. Love isn't something that we fall into or fall out of, is it? Love is a choice that we make over and over again. It's an intentional decision that we make for the sake of another person. That's why the Apostle Paul famously described love as patient and as kind. Not as envious or boastful or proud or rude or self-seeking or easily angered. Love is wanting and choosing the highest good for another person. And so when the Scripture calls us to love the Lord, it calls us to want and choose God's highest good, as you've already said, to put His values in front of our values, to love the things that He loves. And that understanding of love is actually confirmed when we really think about the meaning of love in the Old Testament times. I sent an email this week to Professor Brian Schultz, one of our own Old Testament professors here and experts in the Old Testament. He pointed me to an article that was really helpful on this idea of love in the Old Testament and this word. You see, love is what was expected in that time of a vassal or of a subordinate toward his superior or his master, particularly in a covenant relationship. It meant loyalty and undivided service. And so as we read through the Old Testament, we learn what that kind of love looks like when it's love for God. We learn that loving God means that we walk in His ways. Loving God means that we keep His commandments. Loving God means that we listen to His voice. Loving God means that we serve Him alone. Loving God means that we remain true to Him in worship and obedience. And Jesus confirms that, doesn't He? Jesus shows us exactly what it looks like for a person to really love God. Because Jesus in His own life lived in perfect obedience and perfect devotion and perfect relationship to the Father. But also He enforces this when He tells His disciples in John 14:15, if you love Me, you will what? Like Me? Think I'm cool? Be My number one fan? No. If you love Me, you will obey what I command. The love for God that Joshua is calling out in his final days is more than just a feeling. It's more than just a passion. It's even more than just an affection. It is loyal obedience. It is covenant relationship. It's wholehearted devotion. Beloved, is that the kind of love that's evident in your life and relationship with the Lord? You see, it's such an important question because Joshua doesn't just say, hey, love the Lord, maybe, you know. No, he gives special emphasis by adding, be very careful to love the Lord your God. And the literal translation of the Hebrew there at the beginning of the sentence is take care for your very souls. So the Common English Bible translates it, for your own sake, be very careful to love the Lord your God. The New American Standard Bible translates it by saying, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. The Message paraphrase says it this way, now vigilantly guard your souls. Love God, your God. So the main idea here is twofold. One, that they're to love God like their life depends on it. That extra language increases the emphasis of how important the command is. Like you're caring for your very soul, love God. And second, they're to be intentional, to be diligent, vigilant even, in nurturing that love for the Lord. You see, Joshua knows that this love will be tested. He's already warned them to be careful about the way that they mix with the other nations. They've already seen how the disobedience of one person in the community can make a negative impact on the whole community. He knows that there is still land for them to inhabit and land to take. He knows that living in the incredible promise of God requires them to continue to obey, to continue to hold fast to the Lord. And so he commands his people with all the passion he can muster. Friends, church, beloved Israel, be very careful to love the Lord your God as if your life depends on it, because it does. So, church, I ask you, are you being careful to love the Lord your God? Are you vigilantly guarding your souls by loving God daily? Loving God is more than simply being passionate about Him. It's living in covenant faithfulness to Him, even when we don't feel like it. It's worshiping Him, attentively listening for His Spirit, joyfully singing His praise, humbly giving Him glory, gladly surrendering your life day after day after day after day. It's obeying Him, which means abstaining from sin and doing what He asks you to do, living out the mission that He's given us through Christ. It's being in relationship with Him, not just for what He can give to us, but to give Him glory, to serve Him, to advance His kingdom. The call of Scripture is so clear, church. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. But remember this, our capacity to love God is directly connected to our capacity to receive God's love and favor for us. Have you really received God's love for you? Joshua reminded the Israelites of all that God had done for them. And that's why it's so important to see the very opening two-letter word that starts verse 11. What's that first word of verse 11? Two letters. So. Other versions say, therefore. It's just a reminder that this comes in light of all that God has done. So let me remind you, beloved. First Presbyterian Church, Fresno. God has done so much for you. God created you in love. Even if you don't know Him, even if you're not sure about Him. And even though every single one of us has turned our backs on Him, He loved us so much that He sent the one and only Son to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. That's why John writes, "This is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Today, because of that great love, anyone who puts their faith in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord will be forgiven of their sinfulness, redeemed for eternal life, and called to be His ambassador of reconciliation. God has loved us so much, church. Have you received that love? I believe the more that we realize that incredible news, the more our response will be to love Him back. Our capacity to love Him is directly connected to our capacity to receive His love for us. So receive that love, church. Receive that grace. Receive that deliverance and that salvation. Receive that forgiveness. And in response, may we be a church that loves Him back wholeheartedly. May we be careful, diligent, vigilant even, to love the Lord our God like our lives depended on it. Because they do. Amen? Let's pray. God, we just take a moment right now to be quiet and before You, to just recognize your presence. We've already said that part of what it means to love you is to listen for you. And so right now, we just take 1 minute to just be quiet and listen for your voice and what it is that you wanted us to hear today. Speak to us now, O God. God, we thank you so much for the way that you have loved us, God. Oh, God, may that be so clear to each one here. In the same way that a mother cares for a newborn, that newborn so completely dependent on its mother's care and so completely unable to give back love in the way that matches the love that is being given. God, that is our situation with you. You have loved us even before we knew about your love. You have loved us even before any of us had an opportunity to try to earn it. You have loved us so much, God. And Lord, we say those words all the time. But Lord, like Paul prayed, I pray that you will root and establish us in your love. May we know your love, how high and wide and long and deep it is. Not just know about it intellectually, God, but may each one here really know it. There are some, Lord, who are here today who are struggling to know how much you love them. They can't believe it. There's too much stuff in their life that gets in the way. Oh God, help us to know how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God given to us through Christ Jesus, nurtured in us by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, help us to receive your love. And then in response, Lord God, to all that you have done, may we be obedient, faithful, true, loyal to you. May we love you. Not just when we feel like it, not just when you're giving us the things that we want you to give us, but every day, may we, your people, be the ones who love you. May this congregation be known for its deep and powerful love for God. May each one here be known in their workplaces, in their schools, and in their neighborhoods as someone who deeply loves the Lord. And through that, God, may you be glorified. May your love and your faithfulness be shown, because you are the one who gives us the ability to love you back. Do it in us, Lord, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Church, God loves you. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And on this day, when we think of those who loved us and the ones that we love on this Mother's Day, would you be reminded of God's awesome love for you? God's awesome love that takes up and fills up any need or any emptiness or any brokenness or any wound that might be there on this Mother's Day. Not just fills it up, but actually pours it up to overflowing. That's how much God loves you. And because of that, would you now love the Lord? Be careful to love Him for the advancement of His kingdom. And if that's your desire today, would you stand for this benediction to receive His blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's loving people said, Amen. God bless you.